Thank you, Katie, for those announcements, and thank you for that introduction. Before I get started this morning into my message, I do want to share one more announcement with us, and that is that we are preparing right now to move from phase one into phase two of our OFH COVID-19 recovery plan. If you haven't yet gone out to YouTube or Facebook to see the video that talks about the general aspects of each one of the phases that we will be moving through, and also the general intent behind what we're doing, I encourage you to go out and watch that. The video is about 20 minutes long, as I really sought to explain how it is that we're moving through this, so that you guys have an understanding of where our heart is behind this and where we're going to be landing at the other end of this reintegration back into the building and back into physical space with one another. So please go out and view that. But know that we're still in phase one, but upcoming this week, we'll be releasing the date and also the instructions of when we will be moving from phase one into phase two. Phase two is when we get to have more integration with one another. We actually get to see one another and do more outdoor types of activities with small groups and ministries, and also large activities at the church where we're hoping to do things like worship services and stuff like that. We're going to be giving you specific instructions on what those activities are, how they're going to look, and also how we're going to do things like, you know, using restrooms at a time when we still have the rest of the building shut down. So when we have those types of services, that you will be able to use the restrooms. So those specific instructions are going to be coming out this week, along with the date that we'll be moving from phase one into phase two. So I'm personally excited about the opportunities that we're going to have to be able to see each other and begin to reintegrate this way. So please, as those documents and emails and videos come out, please review them, because we want you guys to be on the same page that we're on as we move into this time. All right, so with that, I'm going to get started into the message. But before I start speaking, I do want to pray and just ask for the Holy Spirit to come and lead us and guide us through this time. So Holy Spirit, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are teaching us right now. We thank you that you are shaping us, that you're molding us. We thank you that you're speaking to each one of us right now. I invite your presence right now into the midst of this message. I invite you to open our hearts and give us the opportunity to learn more about the Lord and who we are in Christ, and how we're to function in seasons like this, Lord, that we find ourselves in. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence and for your love for each one of us. And we say, come, Holy Spirit, come, Spirit of wisdom and revelation, into this time. You are welcome here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, I've taken a fairly direct route into discussing the racial divide. And I'll say that this is kind of my first foray into all of this. And as I've been moving into it, I've really been having to learn how to be responsive to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, but also how to convey the things that he's speaking to me, to you and to others, and lead us through these things. So as I continued to stumble through some of these issues that we're facing, I want you to know that I'm working really with the Lord to allow him to begin to teach me as I'm leading through very challenging times right now. So I thank you for the grace that you've been affording me as we've been going through this. And I want you to know that I'm learning in this, and I've been submitted to authority in my life, and I know that that it's important to learn to grow through these types of experiences. So we're all kind of growing together through all this, and we're all trying to figure out some very challenging and difficult situations. So I want to make clear that for our Father's house, the way that we are moving forward now and into the future is not only into this one specific topic. The way we are moving forward now and into the future is basically our vision statement, and that is that we want to see a hurting world healed, and we want to see people launched into their destiny. Addressing the racial divide and seeking the Lord's wisdom on how we can take part in the healing that he wants to do between peoples is an aspect of what he's called us to. And I spoke about that a couple messages ago, and so I just want to reiterate to you that that the vision is where we are going. But as we see scenarios like this come before us, it's imperative upon us to learn how we are to address that. I'm going to be doing a three-part series, actually with Steve Coy, starting this Sunday, that is going to give us an undergirding for how we deal with challenging times like we see ourselves in right now, not just as our Father's house, but truly the nation and the world, because there's large-scale events that are happening right now that are having a deep impact on all of us. And so as the body of Christ, it's important for us to understand how we are to address these things. So this three-part series is not really targeted at any one specific one of these events, but I'm sure as you listen to it and as we go through it, it's going to work on aspects of who we are and help shape how we respond to one another and as the body of Christ to major challenges that we see facing us in the world. Because we're not through all the challenges that we're going to be facing in the world. We're not through major dynamic issues coming forward that rock our paradigms. But God has a purpose in and through each one of these. And it's important for us to have a sure footing of how we're going to maneuver through those. So this three-part series is themed really around what we're going to be doing in the prayer walk tonight, starting at 6 down at Lexington Park Baptist Church. And so those three topics are this: unity, freedom, and love in Christ. And at the end of this message, I'm going to talk about the prayer walk that we have coming up and what's going to happen in that. And I invite you to that. But I want to say up front that we're going to be talking about unity, freedom, and love in that order over the next few weeks. And there's some reasons behind that, and I'm going to get into those hopefully at the end of this message. But really, we want to be resonating with what God is doing right now in this time. And I think these three topics are so foundational for how we are to function as the body of Christ together, those three topics, and together as the body of Christ, how we should be approaching difficult, challenging times like we find ourselves in. So this morning, I'm going to be talking about unity. And it's unity in Christ is really what I want to be going after. You know, unity in Christ is, as I believe, that is the place where healing can actually take place in any sort of large fashion between people. God had such great intentionality in sending Jesus to earth so that he could bring us back into relationship with himself. And he didn't just seek to restore that relationship as a distant thing, but he sought to restore that relationship as a personal thing. So our ability as the body of Christ to stand up in unity amidst all the division and all the divisiveness that's going on in the world right now is critical and crucial. It's such a major aspect of what we represent in the earth as a standard that can be set up against anything else that the world can offer. And it demonstrates such a powerful message of who God is and how he loves us and how he loves the world, how he loves all that are there that he sent his son to go and save and rescue. So I want to start at the very beginning of this message by talking about John chapter 17. I'm going to be starting there. And we're going to start most way through John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays to his Father and prays for himself as he's about to go into his crucifixion, but he also prays for his disciples, and he prays for us believers who will be coming because of the disciples' message. And that's the part that I want to start in, because it demonstrates for us where Jesus's heart was in this moment right before he's getting ready to be to go on trial and to be crucified and to die and be resurrected again for us. So we hear his intentionality and where his heart is for us as believers. So I'm going to start here in John chapter 17, verse 20. Today we're going to be going through quite a bit of scripture, so get your Bibles out. I know there'll be stuff that's up on the screen here, but I'd encourage you to get your Bible out so you can read this stuff, whether it's a paper Bible or you've got your phone or you can highlight. You want to be doing this and actively engaging your Bible, because there's so much. As I go through my Bible now, I look back at the highlights and I find that I get to revisit the thoughts that I had been in before, or maybe I get to see things with new eyes and recognize, wow, that verse hit me at one point. I want to go back into that right now and see what God has to say to me. So I encourage you to be engaging your scripture, engaging your Bible, highlight, mark it up, make notes in there. It's important for you to be doing so. So here we go, John chapter 17, verse 20 and following. Jesus says this, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." That's a powerful statement. "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I may myself may be in them." You know, this really gets back into Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, we get to carry Christ with us, and it's that ability for us to be in unity, bound by love, that demonstrates to the world as a testimony, a living testimony that we are in Christ and that he is in us and that he is who he says he is, that he was sent by the Father. And it's all to the glory of the Father. So Jesus is saying, I want you guys to be in unity. Father, I want them to be in unity like we're in unity. The type of communion and the type of community that we have together and the love that we have for one another, I want that to be in them too. That they would know that intimacy of that fellowship, and it would be a demonstration to the world of who you are. So like Jesus, we were meant to host the presence of God as the body of Christ and to put the Father on display here on the earth. You know, God sent his Son to be the image of himself living and breathing and walking around the earth. He said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. And that's the same goal that he has for us. That's the same intent that he has for us. He's given us the ministry that he had here, and he's commissioned us to do those same things. And it's not just each of us individually that's to do that. It's for us as the body corporate to do that. Because like Jesus, we are light being sent into darkness, that we would rescue people out of darkness and bring them back into the kingdom of light. So we have a powerful commission that's upon us. And again, it's not just for each of us individually. It's for us as the body corporate. Remember, Christ is the head of the church, and we as the church are his body. So it's important for us to be in unity. And I think what's great, an incredible picture of unity is not that we are in sameness. You know, it's not like everything is vanilla. I think the real miracle of the unity that God gives us is that we are so diverse. You have men and you have women in there. You have every color of skin possibility that's in there. You have every aspect of who people can be being drawn into unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace, unity in the body of Christ. To have that much diversity all working together in some form of fashion that is just in perfect unison is such a beautiful thing. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation coming together as the body of Christ representing our Father here in the earth is a beautiful display as a mosaic of what it means to be the body of Christ. I want to go into 1 Corinthians 12 because it talks about this as the unity and diversity that's in the body. I love this. So 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to start in verse 12 because this gets into the whole the one body, many parts. And listen to this as you're listening to it through an understanding of that we don't always get along with one another because Paul's making a really good case here for us to understand who we are how we're related to one another, and the importance of us being together. So he says this, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. So think about this. We're not all hands. We're not all feet. We're not all noses. We're not all eyeballs. We're not all that. We are a part of a diverse body, and we function and have different functions, and that's important for us to be able to actually function as a body. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. So you can't disown yourself from the body, right? It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put this body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So we can't say, I'm not part of that body. I'm over here by myself. And I can't also not say, you aren't part of the body. We're all part of the body. If we're in Christ, we're all part of the body. And we have to have recognition of that. We have to have understanding of that, both for people that we see right in front of us, the individual relationships that we have. We have to honor the Christ in the other. But also, and even when they don't work and function the same way that we do in their faith, we have to recognize that God is working in and through them in a specific way. We get to honor that. And not just the individual, but the body corporate as well. When we see other churches that are across town or at the other side of the world or whatnot, this is also the body of Christ, and we need to honor them. We can't say that, they do that way. They're not part of the body of Christ, or we're not with them. We are actually together. We are all part of the body. And so we have to honor the work that the Lord is doing there. And we don't always agree with how people are doing, are practicing and doing all those things, but we are not the judge of them. We have to recognize that they're still part of the body, and God is doing something through them. We might not understand how and why he's doing things the way that he is through them, but we need to honor God in our relationships and in how we speak about other parts of the body. It's very important, even in disagreement. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we see Paul talking again about unity and maturity in the body of Christ. So as we're growing in the body of Christ, there's maturing that has to happen. So let's go into this. This is Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. And you're going to hear echoes of both of the previous passages as I read this. So it's important to see that there is a consistent message that's coming across in Scripture about who we are as the body of Christ and the fact that we're growing and we're maturing, and we need to allow that to happen. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. That word humble, we're going to come back to. Humility is such a huge aspect of how we live in the body of Christ. Not in pride, but in humility. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I'm going to repeat that part again because it it is so vital, and I keep hearing it over and over again. You've probably heard me say it several times over the past few months, that we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And as we go through this message, I'm going to explain some of the reasons why that is so vital and so important that we keep that unity of the Spirit alive. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Remember what Jesus was praying back in John 17, that we would be in him and that he is in the Father. So here we see the Father, God the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Our graces are different. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So remember back in John chapter 17, as Jesus was praying, he talks about them, so that they may be brought to complete unity. There's an actual process that we're going through as the body of Christ through time as he is bringing us to perfect unity. We should see examples of that actually taking place in our lives and in our experiences with one another, but he is moving us collectively as the body of Christ so that we meet the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we're growing and we're learning how to do this. If you look across the world right now, you're going to see a lot of division in the body of Christ. We talk about denominations as ways that we break out the body of Christ and how we each believe different doctrines and things like that. There's lots of divisions that have taken place over time to divide the body of Christ. And I submit to you that over the past several years, we've actually been seeing a lot of those denominational walls that have kept us apart from one another breaking down as we as the body of Christ are recognizing, wow, we should not be warring against one another. We should actually be joining together and recognizing that we are actually supposed to be unified. That's part of what's happening right now here in Southern Maryland. And I'm going to get to that later today. I'm going to actually jumping ahead of myself a little bit there. But he goes on here, Paul does, in verse 14 of Ephesians 4. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. For from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Love binds us up. Love grows us up. Love is what is behind all the unity that we should be experiencing. Love makes it all work. It makes every aspect of it work. We can't do this unless we're functioning in love. But unity is what God wants from us. He wants us to display unity, actually functioning together as a working body that's not warring against itself. So it's important for us to not be caught up in divisive types of scenarios, for us to be quarreling, for us to be fighting and backbiting. None of those things are supposed to be happening in the body of Christ. They do happen, and there's a way for us to move beyond that. But we should be warring against those things and instead be standing and working in unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And like he said in here, it takes humility, being gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love. See, God is really committed to us being in unity together. He is extremely committed to us being in unity together. As I was reading through and doing a lot of my studying, I came across a commentary that basically said that that we have the opportunity to have one body only because we have one spirit. We have one spirit for that body to function in. And if we try to function outside of that spirit, that one body doesn't work. So we have to be preserving the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace for God's body, for Christ's body, to be working and functioning properly. Now, I want to read a passage here from Psalms 133, that whole chapter. It's only three verses long. But there's so much richness in what David puts down here. And we see, again, echoes of what he's saying here playing out into the New Testament. So this is written in the Old Testament. This is a song of David. It's a song of ascents. But what we see come forward from this is a beautiful picture of what unity in the body of Christ looks like. And I think Brandon actually read a portion of this scripture in worship, maybe last week, I think it was. But I've encountered it from other pastors in this time as well, and it's just been resonating with me. So I want to share it with you because I think it's a very central way for us to understand just how beautiful and how powerful unity in the Spirit is for us as Christians. So here we go. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. What a statement. But he goes on. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. Remember, Aaron is the priest, right? Coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Now, when we pull this song apart, it actually contains a parenthetical statement. That parenthetical statement is two similes of what the unity looks like between brethren. So if we collapse that parenthetical statement, we can find the main statement that's being said here. And I think it's a really powerful one for us to get. So I'm just going to read it straight through without the parentheses in here. It goes like this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The action of us as brothers living together in unity, that is what the Lord sees as beautiful. And it's from that point that he commands a blessing, life forevermore. Now think about what that means for us as Christians. That there is power and there is life. There's life that flows forward from us living together in unity. God blesses that. It's a powerful, incredibly powerful dynamic. And when you start digging into these similes that are inside that parenthetical statement, you look about the precious oil that's being poured upon the head. This is anointing oil. This is very special oil that was poured over Aaron's head. It's aromatic. And he had very specific garments that he was wearing, these linen garments and his robes. And you might think like, oh, that's kind of icky, right, to get the oil into that garment. But no, that oil wicks down through that garment. And it says all the way, you know, down through his beard. Just think about what that feels like from a visceral sense, that he is just being covered by this oil, this consecration of him as the priest. And as it's coming down, it's getting into his robes and it's wicking through the robes and it just goes and permeates everything. This is about what it's like for us to be dwelling together in unity, that brotherly love that can come through that, where we're loving one another, we're caring for one another, we are deferring to one another, all of those things. It permeates, it is, and it's not just that it gets through there, it's an aromatic. Like this is the effusion of what comes out of that oil is aromatic, and it fills the space that he's in. Huge, right? And then you look at the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, that dew bringing new life, bringing forth new life in the mountain. And then we see that blessing, life forevermore. I mean, there's a picture of what's going on there for us being in unity. God just delights in that. He delights in it, and it's part of how he does what he does. Unity, integrity, in that we are the same through and through by that same Spirit. Pretty powerful. Now, There is power that's released and blessing that is released in unity. I want to take us into Acts chapter 2 to see a very dramatic picture of what takes place in that unity of the Spirit, in that bond of peace. Because in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, we see something huge take place. You know, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, actually right before, he had told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. And so they did. They went to the upper room and they waited. And they prayed, and they were coming together in prayer, and they're constantly in prayer. And that's a very repentant time to be so focused on the Lord and asking for Him, just waiting on what He's going to do. And some of us have been through that type of season recently, but they were in that season. And so when Pentecost comes around, and they're in that place of unity, and they're in peace with one another, and what happens? We see the Holy Spirit come, and His presence just blows through this place. And it wasn't just for them. It was for this, for what was taking place at that moment. This is the festival of Pentecost. This is the first fruits festival. So we see actually a very first fruits of what God is doing through unity in diversity. So let's take a look at this. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 5, we're going to go 5 through 12, and then we're going to do 42 through 47. So here we go, 5 through 12. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. All nations, all languages, okay, being spoken. Utterly amazed, they said, "Aren't all these who we are speaking who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" You know, God says that his people are going to be made up of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And so it talks about that in every nation under heaven. So everywhere where the Jews were at that point in time is there represented in that festival of Pentecost. They've come back to Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews, it says. And they all heard in their own tongue and their own languages from where they're coming from, the glories of God being proclaimed by these men and women, these disciples, as they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and this is pouring out of them. And they're being drawn to what's going on here. This is literally a first fruits of what takes place here. And so, of course, we know Peter preaches to them, and they come to Christ, and they are baptized. And what do we see immediately coming out of that? It talks about the fellowship of believers. It says this, starting in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Remember, they're still in unity. They're in a bond of peace. All the believers were together and had everything in common. I mean, this is a very pure example of what the body of Christ can look like. And they never done any of this type of stuff before, but it was new and it was coming. The capacity for them to be generous with one another and to be generous to the poor and to be listening and learning and working together in unison and in unity is evident by what we read here. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, when earlier when we were reading through where Paul's talking about how those parts of the body that are lower get special type of care and attention and whatnot, this is the picture of that, where they're actually caring for, you know, those who have are giving so that they can care for those who don't have. It's just the ability for them to live in community and to care for one another and to care for others even outside the church, and drawing people in is so evident by that unity of the Spirit that they have going on there. So God wants us to, he wants us to preserve that unity. He wants us to experience that unity. And the way God does things is he works through relationship. When we come back to, when we come to Christ, we come into relationship with God. And it's not just, you know, God and man. It is God our Father. It's, you know, Abba, the cry of our heart. Abba is that daddy cry. And Jesus is, he's our big brother. He's our king, but he is the firstborn. And that means we're in the same family together. We're co-heirs with him. There's real relationship dynamic that is involved in here. As you get to know Jesus and as you come to know the Holy Spirit, you come to realize just how personal they are, and the Father too, but how personal all of these relationships are in the various dynamics of how the Lord, how God relates to us as his sons and daughters. So relationship, and that component of relationship, is so vital and key to us as we move forward. And our relationships with one another are so important to God. I want to go into Matthew chapter 18, starting in verses 15 through 20, because this is a picture of how we deal with when we sin, restoring and reconcile and rebuilding relationship when there's been fissure there. It all goes back to unity. So here we go, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go, and it sins, but it's also, in some ways you can look at it, sins against you. Go and point out their fault just between the two of you. So there's a privacy in this. There's a not uncovering that other one. There's that ability to go to them and seek to right the situation just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Won them over. That's powerful language. To win your brother or your sister back is powerful language. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if they don't hear you, go with someone else and bring it to them. Because again, what you're trying to do is you're trying to win them back. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. So then you bring it up again, because again, we're still trying to rescue this brother and sister. We're still trying to bring them back from the sin that's been going on in their life. We're still trying to bring back loving correction to them, because we want to win them back. It's all about restoration and reconciliation of the relationship. Because remember, we're talking about unity of the Spirit. We're talking about that brethren dwelling together in unity. Because remember, there's power and there's blessing that flows forward from that. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. They're not listening at all, and so you have to set them loose at that point. Truly, I tell you, this seems like such an out of pace statement that comes after this, but I'm going to talk to you about why it's in here. It says, truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if the two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Why are those statements in there when we're talking about restoring relationship with a brother or a sister in Christ? This is talking to us about the importance of every single person that is there. Every single person that's within the body of Christ. Every relationship we have is not a disposable relationship. I'm going to back up a little bit above where this portion is in Scripture. We're going to go into Matthew chapter 18, verses 12 through 14. And this is the parable of the wandering sheep. It says this, what do you think? This is Jesus. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. So our Father in heaven cares about the one. And he's telling us that we need to care about the one, because it goes right from there and it says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. This is the one that has wandered off. and we're called to them. When we're in relationship with them or if they've wronged us, we are called to go to them and to bring that fault before them so that they have an opportunity then to repent from that and have relationship restored. Because why? Here's how powerful it is. Truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. So for you and that other person, if you are restored in your unity, look how powerful that unity is. It exemplifies the what God has been trying to put into the earth through his Son and through us as the body of Christ, that when we are in unity, he is there with us because we are putting on display what he has done in the earth. We get to host the presence of God in just two people. And just two, you and that one other person. None of our relationships are disposable. Every single one of them that we have is important and it's vital. And we are to steward those relationships because we need to be keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is a body dynamic, and it's critical for us to understand those relationships that we have and the importance of us coming together. That we're not to be fighting, we're not to be quarreling, we're not to be doing all those things. We are to be in unity together. Now, when we approach a brother or sister, when they have sinned or when they have wronged us in some sort of way, are we supposed to come through prideful and arrogant and point it out to them from that position? No. No, remember, as we read earlier, this is all about humility. We're supposed to take on that position of the servant. We'll get to that here soon, but in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, we are admonished by Christ in this way. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Before we go to somebody, we're to check ourselves first to see if there's anything in us that we need to have addressed with the Lord. That's repentance. That is us saying, "Lord, search me so that I can repent, because I can't go in there in purity of heart and I can't go in there humbly if I'm not first standing in right conscience before you." Then we can have that heart posture to see clearly to help our brother remove the speck from his eye. We are to walk humbly before the Lord and before one another. In Philippians chapter 2, we see this. And it's not just us trying to be humbly and that we have no model. Christ was humble, and we're to imitate Christ's humility. So Philippians 2, 1 through 18, I'm going to go through this. Read with me. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." So what kind of mind are we supposed to have? We're supposed to have the mindset of Christ Jesus. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. We're living in a warped and crooked generation right now, folks. But we're supposed to be blameless and pure in our actions. We're supposed to be doing things without grumbling and arguing. Why? Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul is looking forward to seeing that the labors that he has been making with the Philippians come to pass. They come to fruition, and that they are actually putting on Christ as standing as a completely different standard in a warped and crooked generation, shining like the stars in the sky. That's what we're being called to. Being able to be humble and to be able to be submitted to one another, to be in unity of spirit, is such a different picture than what is going on right now in the world. So we see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says this, "And over all these virtues put on love, which bind them all together in perfect unity." I love how he says, over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love makes everything that he's talking about there, not in what I just read, but in Colossians chapter 3, love binds everything together in perfect unity. We come to unity because of love. We come to unity and practice unity and are motivated towards unity because of love, the love of the Father that's alive and working in us to shape us and change us, to allow us to be humble and to be self-sacrificial, to put others before ourselves and to consider ourselves sober-mindedly. Love does that. And from that, we see unity come forward. Now, I want to go into Matthew chapter 24 here, because I think there's context for why it's so important for us as the body of Christ to grow in our maturity as a body and in our unity with one another. It's so important because it is such a vital aspect of our life in Christ, and not just now, but down through history and where we're going as the body of Christ into history. Because all this is going to come to an end at some point, and we know that there's going to be trials and tribulations that are going to come. So I want to read to you here from Matthew 24 about when Jesus is answering his disciples about what the signs are of his coming and the end of the age. And he answers them after they've asked him. He says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not alarmed." We should be expecting these things. They're going to come. We're in the midst of some pretty significant calamities right now. And he says, such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. If you've been listening to Sam Solon recently, he's talking about how what we're in right now is the beginning of birth pains. We're seeing major calamities that are coming that are really outside our controls. And they're going to continue to increase more and more. Now, if we're indeed in that time, then we're in that time. If we're not yet in that time, it's still coming. We're going to be seeing calamities that are coming. We're going to see wars and rumors of wars. We're going to see ethnos rising up against ethnos. And these challenges that we're going to be having are going to be coming more and more rapidly together, to the point where, as with birth pains, they're one on top of the other, and there's almost nothing that you can do in the midst of all of that. And how do you see yourself? How do we respond to those as they're coming over and over again? There's just too much for us to deal with as the birth pains are coming forward. I think was what we've already seen recently in the season that we've been in with the coronavirus coming. That's something that's completely outside of our control, and we've seen it just really engulf the world in how we have had to respond to this. It is a a dramatically changing event, a milestone event for us globally. And now we have these, the racial divide has finally come to a head. Whether it's finally come to a head in finality or it's come to a significant head where we are right now, we see that it's not just a scenario that's going on in America. This is something that the globe is responding to, the world is responding to. These are major events, and we need to, as Christians, be aware of that. They're one on top of the other. And if anybody, if any of you is trying to lead through this time of anything that has any amount of significance, whether it's a business or an organization or anything where you have people that are looking to you for leadership right now, you recognize the significant challenges that are going on right now as you're having to completely adapt to a changing situation that you don't have a whole lot of control over. These are major events that are going on right now, and we as the body of Christ should be aware of them. But as we read on here in chapter 18 or chapter 24 of Matthew, there's something very significant that comes forward in it. He says this, "Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness," this is the key part right here that I want to bring forward, "because the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So we are promised that people are going to fall away. We are promised that the love of many will grow cold. And so we, as the body of Christ, need to be practicing in this season right now that we are in, and as we move forward, unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We need to be practicing love in practical ways, because it's going to become more and more challenging for people to do so in the future. And we want to be well practiced at it. We're facing significant challenges right now, and we will face more challenges in the future. I don't yet know what all of those are. We can see evidence of what they will be generally, but what the specifics of those are, we don't know what they will be. But when they come, we as the body of Christ should be prepared for them, knowing that we need to be drawing together. We do not need to be divided amongst ourselves. We need to seek to be in unity. And where there's disunion, we need to bring those things before the Lord. We need to bring those things before one another, because we need to be seeking unity. Humility and love and grace is how should be walking into those. So, I want to talk to you about a practical thing that we as the body of Christ here in Southern Maryland are going to be doing tonight at 6 p.m. at Lexington Park Baptist Church. Several pastors here in the area have been planning together towards having a prayer walk where we're going from Lexington Park Baptist Church through the woods over to the Freedom Monument and then back to Lexington Park Baptist Church, where we're going to be focusing on unity, freedom, and love in Christ. We're not protesting. We're not protesting any of the events that are going on or all of that. What we are doing is we are demonstrating very physically that we are the body of Christ here in this region and that we can exist in unity regardless of what we all look like, what our backgrounds are, all of that. We are first and foremost in Christ, and that we should be standing together during this time. That if there's healing that's going to take place, that if there's going to be any resolution that is of any consequence, it's going to happen within the body of Christ. I am so thankful to be walking with these other pastors in this area. And while I'm not going to go into it right now, because I think I could use a whole lot of time going into it, go back into a September message that we have on YouTube called Dare to Believe. And it talks about, in there, I talk about the history that we have here in St. Mary's County that God has put into this place, the inheritance that we have to lay hold of in this time that is very much about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I believe the pastors and the church leaders that are here right now in St. Mary's County have been laboring in line with what the Holy Spirit is doing to draw us together across our denominational lines for us to come together as in unity. If you go and peel back the layers of the onion on who we are here in Southern Maryland, God's dream for this place is that we would see we would see that unity of the Spirit. So we're resonating at this time with that message. And we're doing this series, myself, this week. Pastor Steve's going to be speaking next weekend about freedom on 4th of July weekend. Pretty great opportunity. I can't wait to hear what he has to say. And then I'll be coming in the following weekend to speak about love. All within the context of the body of Christ and how we are to move through challenging times and seasons like this. And tonight we have the opportunity to go out and actually do that together. This is a very socially distanced event. Please bring your masks because that's what we're going to be following all the rules and the guidelines of how to do that. We're going to take our time so that we can be spaced out as we do this walk. But you're going to see 20 plus pastors and church leaders here within Southern Maryland reading scripture and leading us in prayer about each one of these components. So right now, this series is to resonate with what God is doing here in the body of Christ here in Southern Maryland. I can't tell you about how happy I am for that and for the opportunity that we have in this season to be doing this. So I invite you to come and join with us tonight as we do that. It's probably going to take about an hour, hour and a half. Start showing up around 5:30 because it's 6 o'clock is when we're going to get started with that. And if you don't want to be out socially distanced with everybody, but you want to join in, then come and park. Be with us. Be with us as we're praying. Drive to the other location. Drive back. If you can't walk that whole distance, you can drive. Or you can stay there at Lexington Park Baptist Church because we're going to be going out and we'll be coming back. And you can be praying together because our hearts as the body of Christ who are going to be there are in unison. And if you can't make it there, I encourage you to be praying with us during that time because we can all be resonating with what God is doing in this. These are important actions for us to take, important demonstrations for us to be able to have with one another, to see one another in this way. And in the spiritual dynamic for us here in Southern Maryland, what that represents here is such a powerful thing. I think it's an important thing, not just for here, but also for the world, because God had a specific dream for this place, and we're starting to walk that out in a new way in this season. So with that, I'm going to do communion, because I think we've been talking about unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We've been talking about what that means to have unity in the body of Christ, and that is only possible because of the shed blood of Jesus, because of the price that he paid for us, because he came to earth to demonstrate the Father's great love for all the world, that he would send his one and only Son to die for us, and that we would have eternal life, and that we'd be restored in our relationship with him, that we could host his presence here on the earth and represent him to the world, drawing men and women to God to be restored in fellowship with him. What a powerful thing. So, if you have a cracker or a wafer or bread or a hot dog bun or whatever it is, go grab that. And again, I have water this week. If you have juice or something else, Pepsi, soda, get that out because we're going to take communion together. We have such an incredible opportunity to be coming together and recognizing Christ's sacrifice for us that we could come together as one body. And we have access to that one Spirit because of the sacrifice that Jesus made, because he went to the cross for us, because he was resurrected, and because he breathed that into us. So Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for what you have won for us. We thank you that we get to walk out relationship with one another, and we get restored relationship with our Father God. We thank you that you made a way for us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you want us to be in unity. You want to give us the power to break down strongholds. You want us to be light shining into darkness, rescuing people out of the snares of and the jaws of death. You want us to be going in there, and you have empowered us to do so. And we ask, Lord, that you would teach us how to be unified in you in ways that we've never seen before. I ask that we would be humbled before you, Lord. Lord, you say that you give grace to the humble, and we want to have your grace. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for this moment. We thank you for all moments across time where we can be unified together as your body. For all those who have come before us, for all those who are sharing in communion right now, and all who will come after us, Lord, we just thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Take and eat, drink. Thank you for joining with us today. I hope you'll join with us tonight at Lexington Park Baptist Church. Do what you are comfortable with. I invite you to be there with us. I can't wait to be there myself. But if you're uncomfortable, that's okay. We understand. But for all those who are feeling drawn to this event right now, I just encourage you to come out and be a part of what God is doing right now. Be a part of what He's doing through His body of Christ here in Southern Maryland. We've been talking about this for a long time. We want to see events like this happening. And we've been joining with some of these other churches at events like Prayer at the Fair. But this is a unique first-time event that we have to do this, and I can't be more excited about it. I'm so thankful, like I said, to be walking with these pastors and leaders at this time. God's doing something here right now, and we have an opportunity to be a part of it.